This is admittedly, for Gentiles, a difficult passage. I call it bony. It's a bony passage. There's some hard, difficult truth. And if you think it's hard for you to hear that the Jews are the enemies of the gospel for your sake, how much harder must it have been for the Apostle Paul to write it? Being, as I understand the term, as Peter described it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, born along, or in other words, which is the picture of the sail of a boat being filled with the wind. The sail of Paul's spirit was filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote what must have been some of the most painfully difficult words and revelation that God could ever ask a man to write. Are you with me? And if you look back to verse 28, you get the final context. Concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, my people, are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. And even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And you just have to know that as Paul writes those words, or more likely, dictates those words. We know he had a severe vision problem. You just have to know that as those words, as his own ears hear those words come out of his mouth, born along, birthed by the Holy Spirit, that great pain must have invaded his heart. And yet, as is often true, listen, saints, great personal pain is often the threshold to greater praise of God. Could I say that again? Great personal pain is often the threshold, the doorway through which we enter into a much greater, deeper, more glorious worship and praise of this amazing God. And it's exactly what happens here. For the untrained student of the word, verses 33 through 36 just don't really fit the context. He's been talking about some hard things. He's been talking about God doing some things that are so hard for the human mind to comprehend that we have whole systems of theology that have been created to defend God from himself in this chapter. And I understand that. I've created some of those systems myself. But as a good friend of mine, brother, said to me, he said, you don't need to defend a lion, just open the cage. And in the midst of all of this setting aside of the Jews through unbelief and consigning them all to disobedience that all may eventually obtain mercy and the bringing in of the Gentiles and all what we've gone through over the last few months, crawling through this chapter, and all of this, the pain that Paul must be feeling, he breaks forth into a glorious, spontaneous, spirit-breathed doxology, hymn of praise to God. Because listen to me, there's a principle in here, church. When you can't figure it out, when it shuts your brain down, that's not time to give up. That's time to praise God. Amen? That is not the time to accuse God. That is the time to praise God. And that's exactly what Paul does. I swear, he puts down the pen and he just starts praising God. And what comes out is one of the most glorious doxologies that we have in all of the Word of God, on the heels of some of the most painful truth that has ever been revealed in this whole book. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? Look at verse 33. Paul just breaks forth. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And there's an exclamation point there. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now he's going to quote the Old Testament. For who has known the mind of Jehovah? Or who has become his counselor? In other words, when's the last time God came to you for advice? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? When's the last time God came to you for a loan? Verse 36, and he ends it. This is glorious. Folks, I could preach the rest of my life on verse 36. You can live a long time on this. For of him, and what? Through him, and what? To him are all things. To whom be glory, how long, church? Forever. And then we're going to seal it. Amen. So be it. That is a hymn of praise. Let's unpack that for just a few minutes. I've entitled this message, The Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. I think you'll see it. Yes, it's there. It comes from Revelation 22:13. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And what caused me to title the message so is verse 36. So in order to appreciate 36, we've got to unpack 33 through 35. And if we do it right, 36 unpacks itself. Now, to get us started, I want to give you a quote from a guy named Adam Clark. His picture will come up on here. Adam Clark was a brilliant, spirit-filled man of God who wrote some great commentaries on the scriptures, and I think he nailed it when it comes to all of Romans 11. Here's what Clark said. It is strange that with such a scripture as this before their eyes, men should sit down coolly and positively write about counsels and decrees of God formed from all of eternity, of which they speak with as much confidence and decision as if they had formed a part of the counsel of the Most High and had been with him in the beginning of his ways. What's Clark saying? Get off your high horse. Don't come to this thing and use it to beat people up or God doesn't need your commentary. Just read it, shut up, and sit down. Now, I'm interpreting Clark for you there. He was too much of a Britishman to say that the way I just said it, but I'm an American, praise God. I just tell you like it is. So let's see. Don't approach this like, okay, this is what it says, and I know exactly what this means, and there's no mystery in here. Folks, Romans 11 is full of mystery because it's full of God. And I want to tell you, if you're sitting there today and you got God figured out, get a new God. You know, it makes me laugh when people say, oh, you're putting God in a box. Really? Really? God's not going to be in no box. I'm going to tell you that right now. And if you're God, if you got God all figured out so that you know what what the past means, what today means, and what's coming tomorrow, you just might want to read the book one more time. Matter of fact, you don't even got to read a whole book. Go read Romans 11 again. That'll do you. That's what Clark is saying here. Don't come into this thing thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. Now, he would never say that as a Britishman, but I'll say it. We're not all good night. This is about some of the most deep wisdom of God. And notice what Paul says here about this whole painful passage. In verse 33, I think it'll come up on the screen. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Do you see what he's saying? First of all, he's saying there's some depth to what I've communicated to you through God. I have basically revealed God to you a portion. And God is what? Deep. You with me? How deep is God? And he says, and there's aspects of God that are very deep. And notice what he says is deep here. Look at the scripture. Oh, the depth of what? What two aspects of God is he saying that we as human beings will never plumb the depths of, we'll never get to the bottom of? Two things. What are they, church? Number one is what? Riches. And number two is what? Wisdom. And actually, there's a third. What is it? Knowledge. So God's riches. Now, when you think of riches, you know, we just think of money, don't we? Possessions. I don't even know who the richest man in the world is, but I know Warren Buffett's not hurting. Remember, he used to work for him. Warren's not hurting, but he's not even a puddle compared to how rich God is. Amen? And that riches isn't just financial. Riches, when you think of riches, you think, what can money buy? Pretty much everything materially, huh? There's some things that money can't buy. That's the part of the riches that God goes with God too. What did Paul tell us later in the book of Ephesians? That you have been blessed with a few spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Is that what it says, church? No, you have been blessed. Here it is, ready? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, the depth of his riches, in Christ Jesus. Jesus, somebody ought to say amen to that. You got it all. So, all the depth of his riches. You can't even get to the end of it. And then he tells me in Ephesians, it's all mine. Anybody happy you came to church today? It's all mine. I don't care how bad your day is. The depth of the riches of God belong to you through his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Wow. The depth of his riches, but not just his riches. The riches of his wisdom. God's wisdom is rich. Now, when you think of wisdom, what guy pops to your mind in the Bible? That's it. Solomon. Because you know the history, right? God comes to this young guy. He's going to be the king of Israel. And he says, basically, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. Ask me anything, it's yours. You can have wealth. You can have, you know, listen, whatever you want, you ask. And this kid, this very young man, says, I tell you what I want, God. I want your wisdom to be able to govern these people. See, because I read about Moses and I know how these people are. And I seen what my dad went through. And I know how the family could be. And if I'm going to make it out of this thing with any kind of decency, I need your wisdom. And God said, you have chosen wisely. Not only am I going to give you wisdom, because of wisdom, you're going to have what? All the other things you could have asked for. Are you tracking with this? God's wisdom is deeply rich. How many of you say, you know what? I need God's wisdom in my life today. Amen. I need God's wisdom in my life. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to shepherd these children through this fallen world. And I'm a fallen man. And I need a Christ who is risen. And I need a wisdom that is sturdy and steady and deep. And I know where I can get it. Not just the depth of the riches of his wisdom, the depth of the riches of his knowledge. Here's a question for you. What does God not know? That's an easy one. He knows everything. How deep is his knowledge? He knows you better than you know you. He knows your situation better than you know your situation. He knows the past. He knows the present. And he knows the future. God knows it all. How deep is his knowledge? You say, well, you know what? I just don't understand it. Where can you get knowledge? From him. Go to him. His knowledge is deep. His wisdom is deep. And then now again, understand. Paul is writing this painful truth. And he says, look, here's the only way. Check this now. You got to keep this thing in context or you get some way off. The only way I can swallow this whole thing of what God has purposed to do from before history with his chosen covenant people Israel, the only way I can handle that is to say, hey, God, you got a wisdom that's beyond me. You got a knowledge that's beyond me, and it's rich, and I trust you with that. And he says, and here's the deal. At the end of the day, I've revealed all this stuff to you, but that doesn't mean I understand it. He says, because how unsearchable are his judgments? What's a judgment? It's a verdict, right? His decisions. You ever stop and try to figure God out? Anybody ever done that? I talked to someone the other day, a friend of mine. And I said, did you hear about so-and-so? What's up with that? And we got to talking about that. And I remember something Winston told me. And I shared with this person. I said, well, a good friend of mine told me one time, you live a lot longer if you stop trying to figure certain people out. Yeah, isn't that the truth? How many of you have tried to figure God out? You know, he says, how unsearchable are God's decisions? How many of you in your life, even just this week or in this last year, that God has made a decision for you and never did come and ask you nothing about it, and he just said, this is what we're doing, boom, there it is, deal with that. Uh-huh. Hello? Anybody home? And we say, God, I don't understand it. I can't figure this out. Well, there's some things of God, like the setting aside of his covenant people for millennia, that are so painful and so difficult and so heavy, you just can't search it out. Well, what's the option? You trust him. And Paul said that back in Romans 9, this whole sovereignty thing. And what's the bottom line is? Paul says, here's the starting point. God is good, and in him is no unrighteousness at all, period. End of story. You can close that book. You trust him. Am I making sense this morning? Okay, so he says, sometimes his decisions, you just can't search out. He can't know it. And then this one, and his paths beyond tracing out. You know, we're linear people, aren't we? We like to know A, B, and C. God don't work like that. God's all over the map. And we look at it and say, good night. It's like looking at the back of a tapestry. You ever look at the back of a tapestry? It's a mess. It looks like Van Gogh did it. You know what I'm saying? While he was cutting off his ear. It's all tangled threads. It's a mess. Like, good night, what is that? But see, all we see is the backside of this thing. And what God sees is a masterpiece of something beautiful and something glorious. And we can't trace all those fringe pieces out. It just looks like a disaster to us. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. On the other side of glory, when we enter into those pearly gates and bow at the feet of Jesus, you're going to turn around. I promise you today, you're going to turn around and you're going to look at that life and you're going to see something beautifully woven to the glory of your God. You trust him today. Amen? You can trust him when you can't trace him. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul's saying, hey, I don't like any of this stuff. This hurts my heart. God, I already told God I'd go to hell, take my salvation away, give it to my brothers and sisters. God says, don't work like that. Paul, God, this is killing me to write this stuff. But God, I can't trace you. I'm just going to trust you. Bless God. Amen? You with me this morning? Look at verse 34. Now he's going to ask some questions in this doxology. And these come right out of Scripture. These are quotes. I'm going to show you where they are. Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor. Has anyone in history ever figured God out? When's the last time God came to you for advice? This quotation comes from two places. You might want to write this down. I don't think I put it in your notes. So go ahead and jot this down. Isaiah 40 and verse 13. And Job 40 and verse 11. Let me start with Isaiah 40, 13. Here's what it says. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or instructed him as his advisor? I've done that last part. Anybody in here done that last part? Any of you come to God and say, God, here's how this needs to play out. Yeah. Let me put it another way. Have any of you ever prayed? Maybe I should say that. How many of you ever prayed? I found myself in the middle of my best prayers saying, Lord, here's the need and here's exactly what you need to do. Have you ever done that? And I swear there's been times that God has just stopped me and said, you know what, son? I got this covered. I really don't need your help. Right? When's the last time God sent you an email and said, man, I'm really stuck up here. What do you think? Never, because he doesn't need you. He's God in him all by himself. He doesn't need a counselor. He's his own counselor. Amen. Then the other one is from Job 14:11. It says, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. So right there we see who's known the mind of the Lord, who's become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. So first of all, God never comes asking you advice. And in verse 35, God has never come to you asking you for a loan. Why would God never come to you asking you for a loan? Because he owns it all. Hello? Hello? You say, well, you know, that's all well and good, but what about when it comes to my family? I got a problem with that. What about when he calls my children to go serve him in unsafe places? They're not yours. You say, what about my business goes belly up because I'm doing right by God? It's not yours. God's glory is more important than your temporal gain. And I'm talking hard stuff. I've had to live this out. And so have a lot of you. God doesn't need advice from anybody. And God doesn't need a loan from anybody. He knows it all. He owns it all. And boy, do you think Paul would have liked to have given God some advice at this whole Israel thing? You think? I think that's where this is coming. I think that in the midst of the pain of writing this, that God was bringing back these verses to Paul. Hey, Paul. Or he would have called him Shaul. That was his name. Shaul, I really don't need your advice. I got this. And you know, I've never really borrowed anything from you. It's all mine. I can do what I want. And I'm doing good, even though it's hard to see and hard to swallow. Does that make sense today? Now let's look at the last verse. This is how he wraps it up. This is so beautiful. For from him and through him and to him are how many things, church? All things. And you can almost put a therefore in there. To him be glory. How long? Forever. And let's seal that. And here's what came to my mind as I looked at that. For from him, it all starts with God. So I put in there, he is our fountain. The fountain, the source. He is the God from whom all blessings, what? Flow. He is the fountainhead of all things. He started everything. He started it all. He loved us first. He made the first move, didn't he? He's the fountain. For from him, from God, everything comes from God. And notice what it says next. It said, not only is he the fountain, is he the source of all of this life thing, he is also the filter. Because it says not just from him, but what's the next word, church? Through him. And I'm going to use Mike Glaze. He got this from somebody, read a book, and he's using it, it's stuck in my mind. He says, look, all of life is Father filtered. Write that in your outline this morning. All of your life is Father filtered. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except, what? What's that word? Through me. Jesus is the filter. He is the vehicle. And it's not like God says, okay, I'm going to start all this, which deism purports. God created it all, and then he took his hands off, and he's been taking a celestial nap for the last 6,000 years. And he's uninvolved and unconcerned and uninterested in what happens down here. That is a lie. Because it's not done, not just from him, but it's what? Through him. He is not just the fountainhead. He is the Father filter of everything. And look, hey, that's hard. Because life is hard. And we have a very temporal vision for life. When you have to let somebody go and lay that person in the ground, that's hard. But we have a temporal vision. If God would pull back the veil of eternity and we could see what was going on the other side, I love what one old preacher said. He said, the reason that God wholly veils the glories of heaven, because if mankind could see it, if we knew what was waiting on the other side, we would be jumping off of bridges to get there. Amen? And it's a hard thing. I know Larry had a piece of equipment stolen from his house yesterday. Those are hard things. But Larry, I'm going to tell you something based on the authority of God's word. God, that did not happen except that it was filtered by the hand of Almighty God. God knows. He knows who took it. And he is the unsearchable God. And when you can't trace his finger, you trust his heart. He knows what he's doing. It's all good. You got what you need. Rest in that. Amen? It's Father filled. For from him and through him are all things. And not just from him, not just the fountainhead, and not just through him, that's the filter, but also the finale. It says what? From him and through him and what, church? To him. It all comes back to God, doesn't it? For from him and through him and to him are most things. Is that what the Bible says? All things. All things. A buddy of mine put a post up on Facebook yesterday, and it had a sign. It's kind of funny, made me laugh. It had a sign, and an arrow this way said guns, and an arrow this way said bacon. He said, which way do you go? And I said, in a circle. Amen? Probably bacon first. And then in a circle and come back to the guns. Okay, you know, and that's what this is saying here, of course. It's saying that, look, God starts it all. And then he is the vehicle through which all of life happens and history, not just your life. God's got a plan that goes way beyond you. Amen? And then when it's all over, it's all coming back to God. You tracking with that? It's circular. He is the finale. That's why I said he is the Alpha and the what? Omega, and in the middle, he is there too. Praise the Lord. He is the God of the beginning, yesterday. He is the God of the now, the present, today. He is the God of tomorrow, the future. God has got it covered. And as painful as it was for Shaul, the Apostle Paul, to write this stuff, he finally had to throw up his hands, and I suggest you do it too today and say, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I'm grateful that for you know what you're doing. As hard as it is for me to say that today, God, you know what you're doing. And sometimes you're going to say that through tears, and that's okay. Amen? We need to get real up in here, church. That's right. We need to know who he is. And don't miss the end. Why would God be the fountain, the filter, and the finale? There's one reason, and one reason only. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is all about his glory. You should be writing that down. You know what God's interested in? So, oh, he's interested in me. Yes, but he's interested in you for the purposes of him, his own glory. And just in case you're wondering, and I'm going to close with these verses, but just in case you're wondering, get ready to write down these references, because I had a question myself. I said, is this doxology, is this idea of all glory to God, and by the way, when it says to him be, you notice some versions say the glory, and some versions just say glory, the definitive article is missing. The definitive article is missing for a reason, that's the. I never could say that right, the. But anyway, it's the. The reason it's missing is because it's not just a certain aspect of glory. It literally is to him be all of the glory from the beginning to the end, every single bit of it, all the credit, all the fame, all the glory, all the power, all the honor. It goes to nobody but the Most High God, period. Are you tracking with that? Listen, when God pulls the plug on human history and it's all over, I'm going to tell you something. The score is going to be all the glory to nothing. You're getting nothing. Satan's getting nothing. The forces of darkness are getting nothing. And God is getting it all. So is this a theme in Scripture? I don't know. Jot these references down. Romans 16:27. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And it's interesting that amen follows this so often. Put a seal on it, it's a done deal. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Sound familiar? And we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Corinthians 11:12. For as the woman, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Galatians 1:5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And here it is. Amen. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Sound familiar? Philippians 4:20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Seal it. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To whom be the glory forever. All glory to God. He is the fountain. He is the filter. And he is the finale. Are there things that happen within God's perfect plan that are bony? Are there not events in your life that are hard to swallow? Have we not attempted to be God's counselors? Have we not idolatrously in our pain said to God, well, you know what, God, now you owe me. He is a debtor to no man. He is the end all within himself. And we can trust God with the painful chapters that he has sovereignly woven into the tapestry of our life. And know that while those things look straggly and dark and knotted and out of place, then on the other side is something beautiful that he is creating, he is weaving for his glory. And when you can't trace his path, and you can't trust his heart. Oh, every head bowed and every eye closed. We are just a handful today. But I was excited to preach and declare this truth to you. And I want to say today, I know there's people sitting here because I'm one of them. I mean, I wept over this passage, angry tears, when I recounted the painful chapters of my life that I would have advised God to edit out. And God didn't come and comfort me so much as he revealed deeper truth to me that my attitude had become very idolatrous as a result. And I thought God owed me something for the pain he put me through. None of those things are true. But here's one thing I did discover about our God. He is good. His mercy endures to all generations. And his mercies are new every morning. And it is by his mercies we are not consumed. And because God owes me nothing, he has, out of the goodness of his will, giving me everything. And I don't know where you are, but I bet you there's people here who are struggling with some hard things. And I want to urge you to let God search your heart and to trust him. Trust him when you can't trace him. And maybe right now, before I'm going to open this table, maybe just take a few moments and ask God to be with you and to help you.